enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Well, today is our annual meeting. It is that Sunday set aside in the calendar to hear reports and conduct some business. Now, I know you all have little yellow booklets that have the text of what I'm about to read, but I can't preach to the top of your head, so just put those little yellow booklets aside for now, and you can read it later if that's important to you. The point of annual meeting and doing it on a Sunday is for us that this is not just a business meeting. It's our opportunity to share the story of what God has been doing in our midst and where we believe he is calling us to in the future. We've made the decision then over the years to not tuck annual meeting away on some Friday night or Saturday or Sunday afternoon, but instead to incorporate it into the life, our regular service of corporate worship, and into the life of the church. After all, we are a people who are shaped by worship. Every decision we make, every ministry we undertake, every conversation we have is shaped by our time together in worship. And so we recognize that even our stewardship over the business of a local church is not just a business matter, but it is a reflection of who we are as worshiping beings, that the business of the local church is an act of worship intended to honor God. In his book, Worship is a Verb, Robert Weber writes, "Worship is central to all we do. And for that reason, our whole life is both a procession toward worship and a procession out of worship. Life is a constant cycle of constant return to the source of our new life and to the empowerment for life that we receive from the Christ we meet and celebrate in worship." The routine, the weekly routine of being gathered in and being sent out, being shaped by our time in the Word and our time together with God's people worshiping. These are not just words on a page, but our experience tells us that these words are actually true, that we're shaped by our time together in worship. We're shaped by the proclamation of the gospel. Our lives are formed by those routines of gathering and sending. Our relationships made healthy by taking the time to share the peace of Christ. Our lives reflecting the story that we retell, that we reenact every time we gather around the table. I'm reminded of this truth any time that words I say on any given Sunday actually get remembered or repeated back to me at some other point. It shouldn't surprise me, but sometimes that actually amazes me when I hear my own words coming back in some other context. But it amazes me even more when an annual meeting theme seems to come true in ways that I might never have expected or anticipated. And that really was the case with this last year's theme. You may remember our theme last year was All Things New. But please, I don't claim the gift of prophecy, so please don't hear that when I say this. Those words were, for me and for us, prophetic words. Do you understand what I mean? Those were words that shaped who we were as a community this past year. We talked last year about how God was making all things new among us, how we looked forward to that time in Revelation 25. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Now, I knew last year that it would be a year with some careful attention paid to facilities, but I had no idea how significant that would be. The most obvious upgrade, of course, thanks to Phil Cox, who had this vision for a fresh coat of paint upstairs, creating a clean, fresh, warm, and inviting space for us to gather and worship and invite people to join us. But the less obvious upgrades are important, too, and they just keep going. The building is cleaner, more weathertight, and much better shape today than it was a year ago. It's always dangerous to begin naming projects and people because you're afraid you're going to leave someone out, so I apologize in advance. But at the same time, there are some particular people who have just been at work tirelessly behind the scenes helping to see those words come true, helping us to see the words all things new come true. Bruce has just continued to lead our board of trustees and help take care of several issues at the parsonage, for which I'm so grateful and thankful. George Johns has tackled so many little projects that I don't even know where to start enlisting them. I don't know if you noticed the front entryway got rebuilt this year. New closers and weather strippings on the door. The carpet got tacked down. Last week, I came in to set the lilies up, and I realized he'd installed a beautiful new piece of trim up here that now you can't see because I've covered it up. But it's just been those sorts of things that have continued to happen behind the scenes. Every time I come in, I have to kind of keep my eyes open to see what new thing has happened around the building. In addition to the painting, Phil's been sprucing up the outside with landscaping projects, and the list just goes on and on. The Sayers did some work on a tree out here that was really starting to encroach on our parking, and maybe even a little unsafe, and the list just goes on of all the things that got done this year. Now, while I'm on that topic of physical improvement, I want to give you that update on our capital campaign. I mentioned it earlier. There are so many of you who pledged and gave sacrificially this past year toward replacing that aging parsonage roof. And I just want to take a moment and thank you for taking part, whatever part you had in that, from the smallest gifts to the largest gifts. I know that each one of us sacrificed something. Now, we didn't quite raise that $8,000 that we had set at the goal, but this morning we want to take a minute and celebrate that we raised $6,700 toward that goal. Can we take a moment and celebrate that? That's impressive. It is, and I want to thank you for that. Now, it wasn't quite all that we hoped and prayed for. We'd hoped I wouldn't be back here with little yellow cards again this year, didn't we? But I am here, and I do need to ask you to prayerfully consider making a brand new pledge to be fulfilled by March 31st of next year. Now, let me explain how this works. Once we have 1,300 pledged, you don't actually have to have the cash in hand. Once we have 1,300 pledged, the board can start work on the roof. But something occurred to me. It occurred to me that the last several years, the church board has given you, the congregation, the vision for the capital campaign. The church board has said, we believe X, Y, and Z need to be done. This is what we need to raise in order to accomplish X, Y, and Z. And the vision has sort of percolated in the board and been handed to us, you, the congregation, to see how we can make it happen. It occurs to me that we could reverse that this year. We could give the church board a little bit of a problem that they haven't really had to deal with over the last 10 years. It occurs to me that we, the congregation, could chart the vision for the church board in our pledging. And not stop at 1,300, but do whatever it is that God asks us to do. And the board then would say, the congregation wants to see us do some things and has provided the resources for us to do it. Board members, would that be a good problem to have? That would be a good problem to have. Now, and some of you have talked to me about some of the other facility concerns we know are going to need to be addressed in the years ahead. Now, we could wait until we get this project done and the board comes and gives us a quote and says we're going to do X, Y, and Z next, and we could raise the money for it, or we could do that all in reverse, and you say to our hardworking and sacrificial board members who give of their time and their resources, we believe in your ability to make a decision, and we just want to give you the resources up front so you can go to town on this. Some have talked to me about some kitchen things, some flooring things in the foyer and on the stairs. There's some things that need to be replaced and updated. And maybe instead of the board giving us the vision, we kind of work it the other way around. We give them the vision and say, you go to town on it. Just an idea. So instead of setting a goal for the capital campaign this year, I want to suggest that we do what has already worked so well for Faith Promise. Instead of setting a number, we say, let's each of us go home and pray this week about what God would have us do over the next 12 months. And we write that down on a little yellow pledge card. We bring it, we drop it in the plate, and we trust God to work through us. We obediently pledge to give that amount. And I really believe if each of us would do that, we're going to see something new and unbelievable kind of happen that we weren't expecting, that I didn't set the goal for, and that our board didn't necessarily say this is what we're trying to do, but we'd see God do something new among us. But it does require that we all participate, every one of us, every leader, board member, Sunday school teacher, together to work on this. So if God leads you to pledge 1,000, pledge 1,000. If he leads you to pledge $10, pledge $10. If he leads you to pray that the need would be met, then do that with unwavering commitment and believe that God will answer prayers and make all things new. But the real challenge for us is this, not so much about pledge cards. The real challenge for us is to make sure that these things are not simply window dressings, but that we're busily about the work of building the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong, I think God wants us to take care of the buildings he's entrusted us to. I think that's important, and that's part of our witness to our community. But he also desires for us to be engaged in taking care of the world around us and doing the important work of proclaiming the gospel to everyone we meet. So I don't want to get sidetracked by the great good news of all things new in the building and forget that there's a much deeper and more important work that God wants to do in us as individuals and a congregation. Now, during the last year, God has continued to add to the team. He's helped us to develop the human resources to help do a better job reaching out to the town of Cape Elizabeth. And human resources are the most important resources a church has. The most important resources a church has isn't the money in the checkbook or in the savings account or in its buildings and grounds. The most important resources a church has are its human resources. And God's beginning to help build that team, particularly in regards to reaching out to the town of Cape Elizabeth. We had that Cape Elizabeth small group this year and intend to begin another season soon as we begin our E100 campaign. Our Vacation Bible School grew in new and different ways, particularly incorporating children from the town and then concluding with that community blast-off event that we invited friends and neighbors to. Our yard sale we had, it raised funds, but that wasn't the primary goal or purpose of our yard sale. The yard sale helped us to be visible and active in the town and meet some of our neighbors. We restarted our effort to offer hospitality to those who watch the Beach to Beacon on our lawn, and we began this new community endeavor by hosting a community hymn sing, which we'll be repeating this coming Friday night. You see, these are things that are intended with an outward focus, not for us, not so much for us to have a good time and enjoy them, but intentionally designed to create opportunities for us to build bridges with the community, to invite them to come to know God. In addition to those things that God has been doing in our midst, we've strengthened our involvement with the Kairos Torch Ministry this year. For several years now, we've been hearing these firsthand reports from Dan Harriman about this exciting ministry that takes place in Long Creek Youth Development Center. And this past year, we had enough money in that Faith Promise budget so we could begin to say we want to support Kairos Torch in a more tangible way. And then this spring, we're encouraging you to see how you might be involved with their upcoming weekend. There's another informational gathering here at the church on Saturday, May 19th. And I really hope you'll plan on coming on Saturday, May 19th, just to learn, just to pray, just to see what it's about. And if God leads you to be part of it, excellent. If God leads you to pray for it at home and write some notes, we want you to do that too. But we want you to come and hear what it's about. We could go on and on this morning in our discussion of how God has been making all things new, but that was last year's theme. So I hope you'll take the time to read all those reports in your booklet, each of them representing work of ministry directors and people involved in ministry. And so I hope you'll take time to read them and how God has been making all things new among us. Marching to the beat of a different drummer. A little bit weird. Out in left field. Strange. Not like everyone else. Those are words and phrases that people out there might use to describe people in here. It might use to describe Christians or churchgoers, those who shape their lives by God's word and the call upon their lives as subjects in the kingdom of God. You and I, we have a different word for it. Peculiar. Yes. It is a biblical word, you know, that peculiar word. You can find it in the King James translation of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, for ease of understanding this morning, I'm going to read the passage in the NIV, but I'll simply insert the word peculiar where it appears in the King James, and I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's dangerous to pick favorite scripture passages, but that one's kind of got to rank up there in my list of favorite passages because it really helps us to understand what the church is all about, what the church is supposed to look like. Peter tells us that Christ is the living stone, capital L, capital S, living stone, but that we also are to be like lowercase living stones, that we are to be built into this house of worship with Christ as the chief cornerstone. In other words, we are to reflect Christ himself to the world around us, even though, as Peter points out, the world rejected him, so we probably can suspect they will reject us as well. One of the things this passage reminds us is that the church is not a building of bricks and mortar, or post and beam, or sheetrock and concrete. Ultimately, the church is the people, the living stones. We are the community of the new covenant, together with all who call on the name of Jesus for salvation. In other words, we must also be about nurturing one another in the faith. We must also be about working together as the community of faith, continually being formed and shaped as the body of Christ. Or as we talked about during Holy Week, that Jesus doesn't just transform individuals, but Jesus also transforms communities. One of the biggest fallacies in Christianity is that we can be Christians in isolation, that we can worship at home or simply study the Bible on our own. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because it is absolutely vital that each of us have a personal relationship with Christ expressed through individual worship and scripture reading. Salvation is, at its core, an individual and personal thing. But do you see what Peter does here? He doesn't talk about living stones in isolation. He doesn't say you also are living stones tossed around in the woods in various parts wherever you might happen to land. He says you're living stones being built together into a spiritual house of worship. The image that Peter paints is an image that requires connection. It's an image that requires community. Christians don't live out their lives exclusively on their own, but they share in the faith together as part of the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to make every effort to be present for corporate worship as often as possible. It's important. It's part of who we are. It's part of what shapes us as individuals and community. But do this for me this year. Find a way to reach out to those who may have missed for a few weeks and see how you also might help to encourage them to come and participate with us every week. I reflected on our Easter Sunday attendance last week, 57, by the way. It occurred to me, though, as I reflected on that Easter Sunday attendance, that most of those gathered with us were not visitors. There were a couple of visitors, but for the most part, those are us. We just all showed up at the same time. Imagine, just imagine, if we all showed up every week. So think about who you might encourage to come and recommit themselves to regular, committed worship with us. Along those lines, I also want to invite you to commit to join us for our E100 challenge this summer. I'm really excited about this. I told the church board, I get junk mail all the time. I get programs and people want me to do this thing and this thing, and there's, you know, you get these flyers and you look at them and you toss them. Most of the time I just toss them. This one caught my attention and I said, of all of the programs that are out there, this is one I think is so important for our church. It's the E100 challenge. We talked about it a few weeks ago, that biblical literacy is at an all-time low among Christians. And E100 is designed to help us read through a list of 100 essential scripture passages. Not that the rest isn't important, it is, but the this is at least an attempt to say, if you don't read anything else, read these 100 passages. And to say, to take 5 months and together as a community to work through these passages. So we want everyone to pray about participating in these three ways: to read regularly at home, to participate in a small group or class, and then to be part of our weekly worship services, all of which around the theme as we journey through Scripture together. We're going to give you more information in a few weeks, but I wanted to talk about it today so you can start praying about making a commitment to be involved for our E100 program this summer. Well, back to our text. If we take a look at it, we see that Peter, he talks about the chief cornerstone and the living stones, and then he talks about Jesus as the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected and subsequently stumbled over. And then Peter offers another instance of that holy word we talked about last week. You remember the holy word we talked about last week, right? But he gives us another instance of that. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, Peter says that we are a peculiar people, and he didn't even meet us. Now, I'm not talking so much, though, about social oddities and personality quirks or even bad fashion taste. We're talking about people who choose to follow a suffering and dying Messiah. People who believe that the way to life is through death, that the pathway to success leads through servanthood, that to truly gain life, we must first be willing to lose it. That's peculiar. We are the people who choose to value all people, regardless of what they might give us in return. We are the people who give generously and sacrificially of our best, trusting God to supply our needs. We are the people who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, instead of listening to the wisdom of this world. Now, to be truthful, when those King James translators chose the word peculiar, they were actually probably speaking a slightly different language than we speak today. They weren't really thinking about strangeness or oddity or bad fashion taste either. The original Greek word here is parapoiesis, which isn't, there were no test on that, but the word means purchased possession. Purchased possession. So the NIV translators probably had this a little better. Instead of using peculiar, they translate the phrase as a people belonging to God, a purchased possession. Now, we're not primarily talking about the world's definition of strange, but we do know this. A people belonging to God, a purchased possession, well, a people belonging to God are likely to be a little bit odd, don't you think? We're likely to be peculiar because our priorities are set differently than those around us. We're a little odd because we do march to a beat of a different drummer. We're a bit stranger because we follow a God who calls us to be living sacrifices. We are peculiar because we are a people belonging to God. Maybe this is best illustrated by a story. There was a story about a guard who was on duty during a train trip. Now, as the train was going along, a drunken man came along and snatched out the rose that the guard kept in his buttonhole. The guard turned red, but didn't say anything. After this had passed, an onlooker who saw it said to the guard, "However did you keep your temper? You said nothing." The guard replied simply, "I'm on duty." The guard knows that while he is working, he is not his own, but he is the representative of his employer. In a sense, while he is on the clock, he is their property. The same is the true for the Christian, except for one real difference. We are never off the clock. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." I was reminded of this on Tuesday. Now, some of you picked up that Tuesday I rode the train down to Boston to teach a class of students at Eastern Nazarene College, about 20 college students studying and preparing for the ministry, and I went down to teach a class on death and grief and funeral services for them. Now, it's my practice, whenever I'm in that chaplaincy role, as you've seen me do, to wear my clerical collar. And I wore it down on Tuesday for the students as well. Among other things, it is for me a uniform that reminds me that I'm always on duty, a representative of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that I would misbehave otherwise. I mean, I didn't have nefarious plans for my train trip to Boston. It's certainly not that I would do anything to damage the name of Jesus. At the same time, when I wear that uniform, I am acutely aware of it in a very different way. Very aware that I represent Jesus to anyone who might look at me. That I'm always on the clock. See, when I wear my collar, I can't be grumpy with the conductor. And if he wants to make conversation with me, I have to make conversation back again. I ought to acknowledge the guy at the shoeshine place. I ought to acknowledge that guy as I walk by. And I'm compelled, as I was on Tuesday, even though I had places to go and to be, I was compelled to turn around and offer to carry the empty stroller up the stairs in the tea station for the woman who was trying to lead two kids through the busy tea station. Peculiar. It means that we are a purchased possession, that we are not our own, but that we are bought with a price. It means we're always on duty. We're always representing Christ to the world around us. So one of the things I want to tell you this morning is that I think we're a pretty peculiar bunch. And that's a good thing. We're peculiar in the way in which we're driven by our convictions instead of pragmatism. As a church, we have a history of making decisions based on discerning God's will for us and praying and dialogue, where we believe God is calling us to do, not just because it's convenient or fits our personal preference. For instance, conventional wisdom in the church growth world, those people who write all those programs they want me to buy, they tell us that you have to pick a single musical language for your worship service or you'll never succeed at growing the church. Pick one and stick with it. They will tell you a blended worship service like we do simply won't work. And you should either do a contemporary service or a traditional service and never the twain shall meet. But we've been pretty peculiar about that. We've not taken the conventional wisdom on that. And we said we're going to operate out of our convictions that we are a multi-generational congregation, that we come from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of different styles of preferences when it comes to worship. And instead of insisting that we worship in one particular way, we've attempted to value and incorporate as many styles and contributions as possible, choosing from the best of a multitude of traditions. Now, as far as the church growth experts go, we may not succeed according to their criteria. But we do succeed at remaining true to our convictions and attempting to worship God together as the body of Christ with our own backgrounds and traditions. Another piece of conventional wisdom lately I've heard is that a lot of churches have dispensed with Christian education for adults just because it's not convenient for them. It seems much more convenient to send the children down for Sunday school during the worship service, so you just come together once and the children go downstairs while the adults stay upstairs. We've operated from a different conviction, again, not driven by pragmatism, but driven by a conviction that says a couple things, that we worship best when the entire family is together. And that every one of us, not just our children, needs to continue to learn and study and grow together in God's word. On that note, I know some of them are downstairs helping us to get ready for dinner, but Shaylin, maybe you can pass the message along for me. You can do that. On that note, we are so very proud of our children. On that note, we are so very proud of our children. Amen. You know, we don't just kind of hide them away or tuck them away. We intend for them to be as much a part of the congregation as possible, even on days when that's a little distracting for us. We intend for them to be part of it. Now, there are people out there who will say, children can't sit still and pay attention during a sermon. Well, guess what? Those people haven't met our children. We love our kids. And I sat there, preached last week during Easter, and I watched one of our children with her elbows up on the pew in front of her, like this. And she didn't just drop out when I got done telling the story about the girls in Aslan. She sat like this through the whole sermon. Don't ever let someone tell you our kids can't learn and can't grow together. They haven't met our kids. Well, you're peculiar in other ways. You are a peculiar people in your generosity and sacrificial giving. Again and again and again, whether it's Faith Promise, capital campaigns, or the regular weekly ongoing expense of the church. You know, we've had some financial challenges over the past 10 years that we've been together. Isn't that right? Yeah. but you've always risen to the challenge, and we've made it happen, and we've met the need. I shared this with the offering counters a couple weeks ago. And this is peculiar because not every pastor gets to have the experience I'm about to tell you. But I think it was Paul and Dan, or maybe it was Paul and Jean, I don't remember. I said to them, not once in 10 years have I walked out of church on Sunday with a paycheck and had to wait until the deposit hit the bank next morning, or even worse, have to check to see what the deposit was before I could deposit that check. Folks, that's peculiar. You may not know that. You may not realize that, but that's a peculiar thing. And it is a greatly appreciated thing. We're peculiar. Why, though? Not just because we have resources, because, quite honestly, we don't always have the resources we wish we had. We're peculiar because we operate out of this conviction that everything we have already belongs to Him anyway. You're also a pretty peculiar group in the way in which you take care of one another. Just ask Bob or Paul or Mona. You're a peculiar group in the way you look out for each other and show up when there's a need and call and send cards and just love on each other whenever you learn of a need to pray for one another. You're even peculiar in the way in which you lovingly disagree with each other. To sometimes say, I don't have to have my way, but we'll work together through this. We're peculiar in that way. Why? Because we know that we're not our own. We know that we're a purchased possession. Having already died to self, we know there's nothing anyone else can do to us. Having been bought with a price, we know that we are always on duty, that we are always representatives of the one who bought us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. So as peculiar people and a royal priesthood, let us be shaped by the death and resurrection of Christ. Let us pick up our cross and carry it daily. And let us be like priests to the world around us, always an accurate reflection of the image of God. Amen.
To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.